The Old Testament reading for the fifth midweek Lenten Vespers is from Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 8, verses 42 to 59. The sermon title is, Do You Hear the Word of God? In our gospel lesson this evening, we saw Jesus in an intense debate with the Jewish leaders at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. At issue was the question, Are you of God? We can see this in verse 47, where Jesus said, Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. What does it mean to be of God? A more idiomatic way to say this in English would be to ask the question, Do you belong to God? Or as we might often say in the Lutheran Church, Are you God's child? What does it mean to hear the words of God? It does not mean simply to hear the words of God in a physical way, just in your ears, but also to understand them and accept them. Probably the best explanation is in Luther's Small Catechism, the explanation to the third commandment, where Luther writes, quote, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? You should fear and love God so that you do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It is not unusual for Christians at some point in their life to experience a doubt about their own faith. He or she may wonder whether he or she is of God or belongs to God or is God's child. In verse 47, Jesus gives you a simple and clear answer to that question. If you hear God's word, you are his child. In other words, if you fear and love God so that you do not despise biblical preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, that is evidence that you are of God and that you belong to God. More specifically, if you accept God's law in the scriptures as his law to you, and you trust in the gospel in the scriptures as his promises to you, that is a certain sign that you are God's child. No unbeliever can keep the third commandment in that way, although they may pretend to have an interest in theology or attend church regularly. Luther says more about the Word of God and the third commandment in his large catechism, and the entire section is worth reading, but I'll quote only a portion here, but this at length. And you may have heard these words from me, because I like to quote from the large catechism. Luther says, "We must realize that God insists upon a strict observance of this third commandment and will punish all who despise his word and refuse to learn it, especially at the times appointed. Therefore, this commandment is violated not only by those who grossly misuse and desecrate the holy day, like those who in their greed or frivolity neglect to hear God's word, or who lie around in taverns dead drunk like swine, but also by that multitude of others who listen to God's word in church as they would to any other entertainment, who only from force of habit go to hear preaching and depart again with as little knowledge of the word at the end of the year as at the beginning. Remember then that you must be concerned not only about hearing the word, but also about learning and retaining it. Do not regard this as an optional or unimportant matter. It is the commandment of God, and he will require of you an accounting of how you've heard and learned and honored his word. In the same way, those conceited fellows should be chastised, who after hearing a sermon or two become sick and tired of it and feel that they know it all and need no more instruction. Let me tell you this. Even though you know the word perfectly and have already mastered everything in it, still you are daily under the dominion of the devil, who neither day nor night relaxes his effort to steal upon you unawares and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against God and God's commandments. Therefore, you must continually keep God's word in your heart, on your lips, and in your ears. Even if no other interest or need drove us to the word, yet everyone should be spurred on by the realization that in this way, the devil is cast out, put to flight, this commandment is fulfilled, and God is more pleased than by any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant it may be." Again, Large Catechism, first part, the third commandment. Now, the importance of the Word of God and its authority used to be universally accepted by all Protestant churches. But down through the centuries, little by little, the Protestant churches have become less and less focused on the Word of God. Today, in the 21st century, there is a plague of unbelief in the Protestant churches, and it refuses to go away. Except for a few church bodies like our Missouri Synod, the Southern Baptist Convention, a few smaller denominations, and some independent evangelical congregations, most Protestant churches have accepted a conditional or partial acceptance of God's word. They refuse to accept all of Scripture as God's word, or they deny the inerrancy of Scripture, or they deny that the Scriptures are verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. This means, then, that their members and pastors can pick and choose what is God's word and disregard the rest, judging based on their own preferences or reasons. In our day and age, it is important for you to retain Martin Luther's confession 500 years ago in his March 1521 essay, Defense and Explanation of All the Articles. That essay was his official response to the charges of heresy brought against him, In there, Luther proclaimed publicly before the Holy Roman Empire, the emperor, the pope, the papal legates, and princes, the scriptures never err. This is indeed the scripture's own testimony about itself, that it is inerrant. The scriptures also contain dire warnings not to add to nor subtract from what God has commanded and spoken. For example, look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs 35 to 6, and Revelation 22, 18 to 19. Jesus himself warned you, whoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 17 to 19. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, St. Paul stated, all scripture is inspired by God. What is not covered by all? He did not say that only some scripture is divinely inspired. He said, it is all inspired, which means it came from the Holy Spirit. Now, you have heard a lot of law in this sermon, and even some warnings. Is there any gospel in this theme? Well, yes, let me first repeat what Luther said, that through the Word of God, the devil is cast out and put to flight. This commandment is fulfilled, and God is more pleased than by any work of hypocrisy. And if that were not enough, you're told by St. Paul that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 17. Through this spiritual sword, that is the Scriptures, the devil is put to flight, and you can resist all temptations. Through the Word of God, you can discern God's will for your life in any situation. And if the Word says nothing to that situation, then you are free to make your own choice. Most of all, the Word of God is how you hear and receive the promises of the gospel. And it is thus the means of grace par excellence. These promises include, first, the forgiveness of all your sins, which is unconditional and free, no strings attached. Second, they include your adoption as children into God's family, so that you belong to God as his child. Third, these promises include the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of your body on the last day. Fourth, they include the absolute promise that as a forgiven child of God, you will be exonerated, declared innocent by the judge, and declared righteous for Jesus' sake. Finally, these promises include all the wonderful things to come in the life everlasting, when you will live together with the saints in heaven and the New Jerusalem, in the presence of him who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his marvelous and gracious name, amen.